When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
These men belonged to Al-Qaeda, a group of extremists who have distorted and defiled Islam, one of the world's great religions.
To risk 100,000 American lives, and then that's not going to be enough, so you put in another 30,000, then another 30,000. Before long, you're fighting Vietnam all over again.
We've had 46 million Americans who could be here since Roe v. Wade who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a Holocaust. I really do.
Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when I know I'm a pretty decent human being. They go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. But I now have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach.
The season, of course, is Advent. And the themes of Advent are anticipation, waiting, preparation, all those things that are the constant companions of the Christian church. The church lives, of course, between Christ's first coming in human flesh through the womb of the Virgin Mary, his suffering, death, and resurrection for a world of sinners, his ascension into heaven, and his promised second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. So we wait and we anticipate, and Jesus' parables for Advent are filled with these themes of waiting and watching for Christ's return and the welcome that will certainly attend his return. In that vein, we're going to be studying a hymn in this hour of Issues, etc. on this Wednesday, December the 9th, the Advent hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors, drawn straight out of Scripture with its author, Pastor Stephen Starkey. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You're listening to Issues, Etc. In the second hour of this Wednesday's program, Terry Mattingly will join us. We'll talk about several things, the Manhattan Declaration and the press's response to it. We'll talk about the sacred music of jazz musician Dave Brubeck. I didn't even know there was any until I read Terry's column. We'll talk about the movie, now number one in America, The Blind Side, and we'll talk about some lessons learned from media coverage of Sarah Palin's church and her pastor with Terry Mattingly in the second hour of Issues, Etc. today. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. He's author of this hymn, the subject of our study, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Pastor Starkey, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be here.
What are some of the biblical themes in the season of Advent that are also found in this hymn that we're going to study, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors?
Well, the season of Advent really focuses upon Christ's coming. In fact, the word Advent means coming. And during the Advent season, we think about the Christ who came to us as a baby born in Bethlehem. We think about the Christ who continues to come to us in his word and in the sacraments. And then we also think about the Christ who will come again at the end of time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Judge of all. And so those are the threefold themes of coming that we think about during the Advent season.
There is a strong emphasis on kind of the anticipation. That's the only word I can put to it. We find it in Jesus' parables, and we find it all over the Old and the New Testament. Talk about anticipation as a major, note, if you will, in the Advent season and in the texts that surround Advent.
Well, in this particular text upon which this hymn is based, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors, is taken really directly from Psalm 24, which is the appointed psalm historically for the first Sunday of Advent. And here, it really is prophetically looking forward in time to Christ's coming, and the anticipation of the king who's going to come to Jerusalem, and fulfilled, of course, in Christ's coming when he actually entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. to place Psalm 24 as the appointed psalm at the very first Sunday of the church year really focuses the church's eyes upon the real focus of the entire church year, which is Christ's passion and resurrection. And the purpose for his coming, even though we're thinking about Christmas only a few weeks away after the first Sunday of Advent, already our eyes are focused on the reason for Christ's coming, which is his death and resurrection.
Here is the first stanza of the hymn, "Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors." "Lift up your heads, you everlasting doors, and weep no more. O Zion's daughter, sing to greet your coming king. Now wave the victor's palm and sing the ancient psalm. Lift up your heads, you everlasting gates, your king awaits." Stanza 1 of "Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors," sung by the University a cappella choir at Concordia University, Nebraska. Pastor Starkey, let's maybe unfamiliar imagery for those not familiar with the biblical theme here. Lifting up your heads, you gates, you doors. What's the real-life picture that it's trying to depict here?
It's really a personification of the anticipation of the coming king. Directly taken, really, from Psalm 24, verse 7, which reads, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And originally written, of course, by David, it could have been written in anticipation of the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Back in 2 Samuel, he speaks about that. But the anticipation of the whole people of God looking forward to the coming of the Lord.
Another phrase in here that bears some explanation is "Zion's daughter."
There I think about all of God's people that are anticipating the coming of Christ. The daughter of Zion, I view that as an image of God's people anticipating the coming king.
There seems to be, at least in the biblical text that form the basis of this hymn, also a strong note of not only anticipation, but of joyful expectation with the phrase, "weep no more." Why would there be weeping in Zion, and what has changed with the arrival of the king?
You know, I think about another text that this hymn is based on, Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10, which is often the Old Testament lesson for Palm Sunday, but also then the first Sunday of Advent as well. And that text reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And you think about all of the anticipation of God's Old Testament people looking forward to the many, many promises of the coming Messiah and the coming king, and how this king would be so different than earthly kings. This would be a humble king, not riding on a proud war horse, but rather on a humble donkey. And his coming, the coming of this promised king, would bring joy, would bring an end to the sadness and the slavery are caused by sin.
Some might wonder, I mean, the text you read there is the boilerplate text for Palm Sunday, usually set at the other end of this part of the church year, the final week of Christ's life before his death and resurrection, entering Jerusalem. Why a Palm Sunday text and theme all the way back in Advent? About a minute and a half.
Just to focus the church's eyes on that very beginning of the church here, to focus the church's eyes upon the reason why Christ came. Why was Christ born as a baby in Bethlehem? because he came to be our Savior. He who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords laid aside the full usage of his divine majesty and power, took on our human flesh and blood for the purpose of being our Redeemer and our Savior. And to fix our eyes on that already at the beginning of the church year, that's the goal. That's where we're traveling to during the church year. It gives that message loud and clear up front.
Does that give us a better, a clearer biblical definition of the word king that is going to be such a great feature in this hymn?
Yes, he's going to be a king unlike any other king. This is a king who's going to claim the cross as his throne. This is a king who we crown not with a golden crown, but a crown of thorns. But he's permits himself to be treated this way because this is the way in which he will redeem us.
So far, we've heard the greeting. That is the call for all to attend, for the king is coming. When we get into the second stanza of this Advent hymn, "Lift up your heads, you everlasting doors," we will answer the question, who is this king? And of course, as the hymn proceeds, what has this king done? Why is he crowned with thorns? Why is the cross his throne? We're studying the hymn, "Lift up your heads, you everlasting doors," on this Wednesday, December the 9th. Our guest, Pastor Stephen Starkey, author of this hymn and pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. We listen to the stanzas, and then we'll have more conversation on it. Near the end of our conversation, we'll hear the entire hymn, "Lift up your heads, you everlasting doors." The great question now needs to be answered in full. If the king is coming and we are supposed to be joyful and cast aside all weeping and sorrow at his arrival, who is this king and what has he done? And here is where the titles in the Bible, and as we'll see in this hymn, begin to pile up. Lord God of Sabaoth, foretold by prophets, Messiah, Lord. We'll deal with all of that in the second stanza of "Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors" with Pastor Stephen Starkey after this.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. If stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible. Folks, Christmas Day is a mere 16 days away. If you're looking for a great Christmas gift, purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. It does make a great and an enduring, lasting Christmas gift to anyone. young or old. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, for a loved one. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. As I said, you'll find the cover of the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org. We're studying the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors, with its author, Stephen Starkey, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. Pastor Starkey, as we prepare to hear the second stanza, what should we be listening for?
Listening for the initial questions and how those questions are answered. Those questions are taken directly from Psalm 24, which says in verse 8, "Who is this King of glory?" And then it's answered, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then in verse 10 again, "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And that explanation is further amplified then as verse 2 progresses.
Stanza 2, "Who is this King of great and glorious fame? What is his name? Lord God of Sabaoth, of whom the prophets wrote, whose chosen humble steed declares him king indeed. Hosanna, Lord, Messiah, come and save from sin and grave." Pastor Starkey, let's deal with the titles that, as I said before, kind of pile up in this stanza, beginning with Lord God of Sabaoth, confusing one to those not familiar with the Old Testament language here.
Lord God Sabaoth, Lord God of angel armies, or Lord God of heavenly hosts, the very King of Heaven himself is really what that title speaks of, the Lord of Lords, who rules all of heaven.
It is a military term, isn't it?
It is, yes. You know, the angel armies, you think of all of the times in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord was leading God's people in their battles or promising them victory in their struggles against their enemies. So it is a militaristic term, and it makes us think in terms of a fight or a battle.
Then is there a contrast, I mean, intentional not only in the narrative of the Bible upon which this is based, but in the stanza of the hymn as well, to have this God of armies arriving on a humble steed, as you said, I think, before, on an animal of peace and not of war?
Right. That's exactly the contrast that is so startling, too, when you think about the here is the king who comes not riding on a proud war horse. He comes to fight. He does indeed come to do battle, but the battle is going to be a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle with physical enemies, but a spiritual battle with our spiritual enemies of sin, death, and hell. And he comes to do battle and to win the battle, but he comes in an unexpected way on the beast of burden, the beast of humility, the donkey. And yet by choosing the donkey as his as the animal upon which he rides, he is proclaiming the fulfillment of the prophet, in particular prophet Zechariah, who spoke of the coming king, coming righteous, having salvation with him, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9, verse 10.
Do you think that the crowds who so famously welcomed Jesus as he entered Jerusalem to begin his Passion Week, do you think when they cried out with those words, Hosanna, when they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, do you think they understood that the one entering was not only their anticipated king, but also, as you say in the stanza of this hymn, God himself?
You know, it's hard to say. I think, exactly what the gathering of people in Jerusalem when Christ came into Jerusalem on that day actually knew or felt in their hearts. I know that they were anticipating one who would come to release them from their enemies, and that probably or perhaps they had greater in mind their physical enemies, the oppressive Romans that were occupying their city and their land. So they had it right. There was a king coming to free them from oppression, but perhaps they did not fully understand that this king was coming to release them from spiritual oppression.
A few more definitions before we play stanza three. The word Hosanna, if you would, what does it mean?
Lord, save us. It's really a prayer, a petition. Save us, Lord. And they were crying that as Christ came into Jerusalem, save us, Lord, from our oppressors. And Christ was certainly going to come to do that, not in a way perhaps they fully understood, but he was fulfilling that petition by his entry to Jerusalem and by his forthcoming passion.
And the word Messiah.
Messiah is a Hebrew term for the anointed one. It would be the same word as Christ, the Greek word for the same thing. And we think about those who were anointed in Old Testament times, the prophets and the priests and the kings. They were anointed for their special offices, either to proclaim God's word as prophet or serve in at the temple or at the tabernacle as priest, praying to God and offering sacrifices, and of course, kings who would reign. And the unique thing about this coming king is that he holds all three offices of prophet, priest, and king.
The third stanza of Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Who may ascend Mount Zion's holy hill to do God's will? The one whose unstained hands can meet the law's demands, whose purity within reveals one free from sin. Come praise this king who claims the cross as throne. Praise him alone. Pastor Starkey, by far my favorite stanza of the hymn, and not only because you go drive straight to the cross, as you do in all your hymns, but because you begin in the Old Testament and really answer this question in a thoroughly, openly revealed New Testament way. But let's begin. Where is Mount Zion's holy hill?
Mount Zion's holy hill is there in Jerusalem. It is that temple mount, and you know this is taken straight out of Psalm 24 again. Even these very questions, Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And is there a single human being, was there a single priest of the Old Testament era that could say that they were, you know, clean outside and inside? No, not a single one. No one could ascend Mount Zion's holy hill with unstained hands that could meet the law's demands, who was pure within or free from sin. No one until Christ. Christ came finally as that priest who could exactly fulfill that outward purity and the inner purity because he was without sin.
With about a minute before our break, talk about the phrase at near the end of that stanza, this king who claims the cross as throne.
Kings, we think of kings sitting on fancy thrones, golden thrones, or jewel-encrusted thrones, and yet here is a king who with his outward and inward purity, complete, sinless Son of God, who deigns, who stoops, who humbles himself even to the point of death on the cross and claims that as his throne. This is, you know, totally reversal of our human thinking. This is the theology of the cross at its most central point, that he reigns as a king of love and mercy and forgiveness from that cross, and totally turns our human thinking upside down of what it means to serve and to be a servant.
Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn on this Wednesday afternoon, the 9th of December, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Pastor Starkey is its author. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. In about a half hour on this Wednesday afternoon, Terry Mattingly will join us for hour two of Issues Etc. We'll talk about the Manhattan Declaration, the sacred music of jazz musician recently honored at the Kennedy Center, Dave Brubeck, the movie The Blind Side, a true story, and lessons learned from the media coverage of Sarah Palin's church and her pastor. That's coming up in hour two of Issues Etc. In the meantime, more of the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. We'll get to stanza four and hear the entire hymn after this.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features Benny Hinn.
Adam was a super bee, that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. With one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Fly me to the moon, let me play.
Joel Osteen.
You may have to weed through 100 negative thoughts before you come to the right sound. The voice of victory that's saying, you are blessed, you are prosperous, you can do all things, your best days are still ahead. Latch on to those thoughts.
Never heard the word impossible this time. There's no...
And Deepak Chopra.
How come you're all so convinced that God is a he and Satan is a he? How come we have these ideas that are so mythical, that are so primitive?
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video at issuesetc.org and click support.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
New research says family service agencies are missing the boat when it comes to helping children. Most focus on the moms and totally ignore dad. A scientific study published in the Journal of Marriage and the Family says that's all wrong. Dr. Kyle Pruitt at the Yale School of Medicine and a co-author of the study says the research is clear. The best way to create a healthy environment for children is to work with dads and moms together. When they do, children are much less likely to show signs of depression, anxiety, and hyperactivity. Census statistics say a third of children grow up without fathers, even more in low-income families. So it's critical to stress the importance of both parents at home. Funny how science reinforces what God already told us in Scripture.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 9th. We're studying the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. Before we leave stanza three behind, I've been writing recently about the active and the passive, or I guess we should put them in the proper order, the passive and the active obedience. I don't know how they usually come of Christ. It's a distinction made by theologians to talk about in essence, Christ's sinlessness and his sacrifice at the cross. Talk about the comfort that we find, especially in this third stanza, of both the active and passive obedience of Christ.
You know, I think about the fact that, you know, when I look at the law's demands and try as hard as I might to keep God's law, I fail again and again. The good that I would do, that I do not do. The very evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. You know, my hands are stained, you know, and I certainly do not have purity within. You know, I might be able to hide sin from others, but yet it's still there. It's there with me day in and day out. And to know that, here's Christ who has unstained hands. Here's Christ who has purity within. Here's Christ who perfectly kept the law on my behalf, who was totally without sin as the sinless Lamb of God. And then to know that this holy Lamb of God took my place on the cross. He bore the punishment there that I deserve, God's wrath and anger for my sinfulness. You know, Christ willingly taking that upon himself, not only my sin, but your sin and the sin of the entire world, bears that load as the holy Lamb of God to the cross, there to atone once for all time for all human sin, so that, you know, sin is taken care of. And when the law accuses me and points out my sin as it does on a daily basis, you know, I point to Christ and what he has done for me and find there my comfort and my joy and my hope, which is another theme of Advent. You know, my hope is anchored in the cross of Christ, and what comfort that is.
Why should the best of hymns include both the active and passive obedience of Christ?
I think to provide that a comfort that is so necessary for us on a daily basis. You know, so often I see, you know, in Christian churches today, you know, follow these, you know, seven steps or do these five things and you're grow in your faith, and you almost get the impression that then God will be pleased with you. You'll really be living up to what it means to be his child. And, you know, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm never going to live up to what the law demands. And to know that Christ has fulfilled the law on my behalf and then he has offered himself as sacrifice, that's where my comfort lies, and what he has done, not what I'm going to do, not what steps I'm going to follow, but rather ever and only in what Christ has done for me.
Pastor Starkey, in stanza four, you take us to the book of Revelation. Whereabouts?
Really two places. Revelation 5 is the primary place, verses 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And then in Revelation 7, we, you know, the vision that John has given there of the white-robed saints of heaven clothed with white robes and waving palm branches and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so this is the same Christ who was enthroned on the cross and yet is now the Lamb who was slain, who lives and reigns forever and ever, you know, in heaven. And so we are, you know, taken from the cross and pointed forward to the same Lamb who now rules in heaven.
Is stanza four, at least in terms of the way you put the hymn together, is it kind of the New Testament answer to the Old Testament theme and questions put forth in the previous stanzas?
It really is. You know, the stanzas three and four are really linked together. You know, all of these things are an answer to the questions that Psalm 24 poses to us about who this king is. Well, this is a king that reigns from the cross, but this is also the same king who now reigns in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Ancient of Days, you know, stanza four. This is the one of whom Daniel foresaw, too. This is the very Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, who will one day return in great power and glory, also from Daniel, that name by which Christ spoke of himself, the Son of Man. He is the end times judge. He is the one who will come at the end of time, which is also another theme of the Advent season, that this is the King of Heaven will also finally return as judge at the end of time.
The fourth stanza of the hymn, "Lift Up Your Heads, O You Everlasting Doors," "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who once was slain, now lives to reign. He rules our earthly ways as Lord of ancient days. O join the endless song sung by the ransomed throng. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb be praised again. Amen, amen."
Oh,
Pastor Starkey, if you would, set that again in its context and explain what is meant when we declare worthy is Christ twice in this stanza.
We think about worthy, that word worthy, and makes us think about the word worship. You know, we worship those things that are worthy of our worship and our honor and devotion, and Christ greater than any other person or any other thing in our life that we would elevate to that primary position. He is truly worthy. He is truly worthy of our thanksgiving, our praise, honor, glory, blessing, you know, forever and ever for all that he has done for us on our behalf. And it is, you know, it's mentioned twice just to punctuate that very thought. And, you know, I think about this tune, Conrad, to which the text is set. It is such a triumphant tune, and it really, to me, was a perfect vehicle to proclaim these thoughts, even the thoughts of stanzas 2 and 3, where we're thinking about the humiliation of Christ. And it really, there again, forms a juxtaposition of the humility of Christ, but yet there's truly the majesty and the joy and the honor of the one who comes to be our Savior, to take our sins to the cross, who ultimately then is raised again from the dead as the very King of Kings and Holy Son of God.
You write, now lives to reign, he rules our earthly ways as Lord of ancient days. How is Christ reigning today?
Well, he's ascended to the right hand of his Father, and there he rules all things for the benefit of his church, guides, you know, guiding and ruling in human history. We can't see that. You know, we see that with the eyes of faith, that he is there reigning not as a king with an iron boot upon his church, but rather he rules the church with his love and with his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And he you know, gives those very things to his church and feeds his church through his word and through the sacraments to nourish and sustain us, to bring us from this world home to himself in heaven. So, I mean, he is ruling the lives of Christians each day. He, you know, rules, resides within their heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who comforts and strengthens and keeps us in the faith.
Why the term ransomed throng?
Well, once again, to remind us that, you know, those that are singing God's praises in heaven, the saints who were at one time here in the church militant on earth, they were the ones that were ransomed, and the price that was paid for their ransom was nothing less than the very blood of the Son of God himself. And they are the ransom throng that in Revelation 7 is clothed in white robes. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That was the ransom price, the blood of the Son of God, and that now clothes them for all eternity. And they have gained the victory. They are the ones that are waving the victor's palm in heaven, singing the praises of God forever and ever.
We're studying the Advent hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of the hymn. When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors, and get Pastor Starkey's final thoughts on the hymn and on the season of Advent. From the beginning of the hymn to its end, we have our eyes focused clearly upon the one who has come and the one who is coming again. This is, in my mind, a mark of a good Christian hymn, one that I think endures for the church not only today but in the years to come. It proclaims Christ crucified. When we come back, more on the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues, etc. online at issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy. How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Pastor Stephen Starkey on the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors, on this Wednesday afternoon, the 9th of December. Pastor Starkey, before we leave the final stanza behind and listen to the entire hymn, that last stanza is going to sound very familiar to those who still practice the historic liturgy of the church, in particular, Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slain. There's actually a canticle, a major canticle, sung in connection with the Lord's Supper in one form of this ancient liturgy. Talk about the connection between that stanza and what Christians would be singing anyway as they celebrate the Lord's Supper.
It really makes us think about that particular canticle. It makes us think about the Easter season, you know, that Christ, worthy is the Christ who was slain but now lives forever and ever. And, you know, to point us forward to the endless Easter tide, the endless Easter of being with the risen Lamb who was slain in heaven forever. And when we are at the Lord's Supper, when we're at there kneeling at the altar, we are connected to that risen and living Lord and Savior as he feeds us with his body and blood and gives us a taste of that heavenly banquet that will be ours in all of its fullness when we are finally with him in heaven. And so it does point us forward to, you know, the joy of the endless Eastertide with our Savior in heaven, and is a little bit of an echo or a foretaste of what's to come.
Is that also the theme of, as you put it in the final stanza, the endless song?
The endless song that's focused upon the Lamb, you know, which makes me think that our earthly songs of praise should be focused upon the Lamb, too, that's our focus. That's going to be our focus in heaven, and if worship is meant to be a foretaste of heaven, then our worship, you know, for proper, in my mind, to be proper Christian worship is not something that's focused upon ourselves, but rather focusing us, keeping our eyes fixed upon a Christ and all that he has done in his office as prophet, proclaiming God's word to us as priest, you know, offering himself as sacrifice on the cross and interceding for us even now at the right hand of his Father and his King as he rules the church with his love and governs the church with his grace.
Here is the entire hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Thank you. Pastor Starkey, your final thoughts on this hymn?
No, Todd, I think about that phrase, the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. Speaking about the New Testament and the old, all the richness of Christ and the cross are there concealed in the Old Testament, and how the New Testament reveals all of that, the Old Testament revealed in the New. And I think that this hymn text is sort of an example of that. There's so much rich theology about Christ in the Old Testament. Here, you know, starting in Psalm 24 and then in Zechariah 9, but then how it's all revealed and comes to fruition in Christ. And it's just makes me want to read the Old Testament more and more to see the other riches of Christ that are concealed there as well.
Pastor Starkey, it's also as though the song has never really ended. It's always been about Christ, even in the
right.
Old Testament.
Right. He is. It's always been about Christ from, you know, Genesis 3:15 forward. You know, that very first promise of the one who will come to crush the head of the serpent. And that's the theme and the refrain throughout the entire Old Testament. It's really the theme and refrain of Holy Scripture, that Christ is the key that unlocks the Bible to us.
Pastor Stephen Starkey is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors. Pastor Starkey, thank you for your time.
Thank you very much. A blessed Advent to all of your listeners.
Folks, if you enjoy hymn studies like this one, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, please send your check with the Thrivent Giving Plus form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Thrivent will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. And thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2009. In the next hour of today's program, Terry Mattingly will join us from Scripps Howard News Service. We will talk with him about the Manhattan Declaration, the sacred music of jazz musician Dave Brubeck, the movie The Blind Side, and some of the lessons that the church can learn in dealing with the media. That's Terry Mattingly in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Today. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. I like that. And it is true. What is old? What is the Old Testament really about? It's about proclaiming Christ, the one who was to come. What is new? Well, there's really nothing new then if the Old Testament testifies to Christ and his coming. It is only the revelation of that testimony, the completion of that promise. And for us now, after Christ's saving work for the whole world, after his blood has been shed, his life has been laid down and taken up again in his resurrection, when he has now taken his rightful place at the right hand of God, for us living on this side of that promise now kept, there is anticipation, joy, there is forgiveness and mercy each and every day. There is the continued communion with Christ at his table and in his word, and there is waiting, there is preparation, there is anticipation because he is coming again. And that prospect, so long foretold, so clearly revealed in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of Christ who has first come, that prospect of his return holds no fear for us. For we know who he is. He is our Messiah, our King, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.